All right, guys. Hope you had a great Easter. Welcome back. So tonight we are continuing our series through the book of Hebrews, and the series is called Jesus Has Spoken. And you've been hearing a common, awesome, glorious, magnificent refrain throughout this book of Hebrews, and that's that Jesus, by his death on the cross, has given us an all-access pass to God. And that means through faith in Jesus and through faith in him alone, you are free to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Your relationship with God is reconciled through the bloody death of Jesus on the cross. So here's the question I want to ask tonight. So what? How does that impact the way that we live our lives? How does that impact the way that we go to class, the way that we interact in friendships? How does that impact the way that we live in the dailiness of our lives? It's easy to throw up your hands and to worship Jesus when we sing songs, but are you worshiping him with your life? And so here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you tonight to stir the pot. And I want to stir the pot a little bit. And I want to tell you guys, I'm kind of an expert on stirring the pot. Let me give you an example of this, okay? When I was in middle school, we had a 1994 Ford Econoline conversion van. Green. This thing was sweet, right? It had the bucket seats and the seat in the back that folded down flat. And I'm telling you, it also had the wood trim on the inside, right? Including a little TV console that held a 13-inch tube TV and a VCR, right? And so we would take this van on family road trips, which was awesome, right? I mean, you've got all the entertainment you could want. You've got this big, comfy seat. What would be the problem? Well, the problem is my older sister Ellen and I had some conflict. See, on an 8-hour road trip, I thought it was appropriate to watch 2 movies, and she wanted to watch 4. And the movies that she wanted to watch would normally be musicals. Okay, you should never watch a musical in a van. So she would be singing the top of her lungs, and I would just be super annoyed. And so we had sort of the typical brother-sister fights going on. And so my way of retaliating was pretty subtle. So what I would do is I would reach across the armrest to stir the pot, right? And I would kind of just reach over like this, and I'd just touch her arm. And she'd say, "Don't touch me," right? And so then what I would do is, like, maybe 6 minutes later, I would reach my hand halfway across the aisle, right? And she would kind of see my finger just, and I would just act like I was doing something else. Like, what am I doing? I'm swinging my finger in the air, right? And then I'd pull it back. And then about 5 minutes later, I'd go 3/4 of the way across, right? And oh, just nothing, just, you know, making sure my dad can't see this in the rearview mirror. And then, you know, I'd go 9/10 of the way across. So I'd be like touching the arm hair, right? Just like bare, but not touching the arm. So it's just, I'm just right over there, right? And then all of a sudden I would make my move and I would just go across and I would touch her arm and I'd go, "Don't touch me," right? And then it would just be explosion, right? "Drew is touching me. I can't believe it." My dad would, "I'm going to pull this van over," and this whole thing would go down, right? I look back on that, and it's a funny story to tell, but I really do look just embarrassed, right? Like, that is just a shameful, just stupid thing to do. And it was to get this reaction out of my sister, okay? Now, we're looking at this text of Scripture, and we really are going to be called to stir the pot, okay? Look at the text with me here real quick, and then I'll explain what I mean. Okay, so Hebrews 10:24 says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Okay, so this word, stir up, is one other time found in the New Testament. And it's translated sharp disagreement. Okay, so here it's translated stir up. There it's translated sharp disagreement. And the idea of this word is to create conflict. It's to create a moment for someone else where they are forced to make a decision. Now, in the case of my opening illustration, I forced my sister to make the decision to get angry. And what this text is saying is that we should be the type of community where we are forcing each other to make the decision to be loving people who do good works. Okay, so here's my outline for tonight. Basically, we're going to ask the question, why stir the pot? We're going to ask the question, how do we stir the pot? And then we're going to see the urgency of stirring the pot. We got to be people of action who move other people to action. So why would we be like this? Why stir the pot? Okay. So that text above, it said we are to be people who love good works. Okay. We should be people who love to do good works. Here's the problem. I don't know about you, but I am not always a person who is loving, that is, full of affection for the people around me. And I am not always a person who is motivated to do good works. I would say in my life, at times, I am characterized as a person who drifts back to the status quo. Right? So the reason that we need to stir each other up is because the moment that we receive this good news about Jesus and his sacrifice, and we understand that we can draw near to the throne of grace, it's not as if it automatically transforms us. And we're like, oh, sweet, I accepted Jesus. I had this youth group moment. And from then on, now I'm just this loving person. And all I ever want to do is to do good works. If you meet a person like that, they're lying to you. That is not true. The Christian life sets you up for this internal struggle. And the song is true that we are prone to wonder and we feel this inside. Okay, I'm going to give another van illustration. Okay, I have a van now, right? Her name is Rhonda the Honda. 2004 Honda Odyssey van, okay? The suspension's a little bit shaky on this thing, so we've had it looked into a few different times. But as I drive my van with my five kids in the back, by the way, Dalton, I got these shoes off Amazon this week, and I thought they were kind of cool, right? And I wore them to our staff meeting, and Dalton's like, those are sweet, man. The target market of those shoes is hip dads. And I'm just like, okay, I drive a van, all right? I've got five kids. Hip dad, that's what I was going for. Anyway, that's free. So here's the thing. So driving the van down the road, here's what happens when you've got shaky suspension. If I let go of the steering wheel, the van just goes right, okay? It just starts to drift right, which is scary when you have five kids in the back, right? And so here's the thing. When the suspension gets shaky, got to keep my hand on the steering wheel, right? I got to be really attentive. I've got to think about this because the thing's going to drift, right? But here's the other thing. Sometimes I got to take it in and I got to get like a full-on tune-up. I got to get this thing aligned. I got to get the tires rotated. I got to get the suspension checked, all those things. It's an old van because I know that my van's got a tendency to drift. Do you guys catch my drift? Hey, this is what I'm saying. If you know that you, I am so cheesy tonight. I know. I'm just pulling out all the dad cards. You guys just hang out with your dads over Easter. You're like, this guy, he's a dad, I can tell. But here's the thing. You know in your Christian life that you have a tendency to drift. That's why We need other people in our lives who will stir the pot. We need people that will encourage us to be people of action and to stay true to the commitment that we have made to Jesus Christ. So that's the why, okay? Now, how do we stir the pot? That's the second question. How do we stir the pot? Because you might hear that and you're like, okay, we're supposed to be people who stir the pot. What does that actually look like? Because that sounds sort of combative and mean-spirited and like something that we shouldn't do. The writer of Hebrews goes on, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So the first answer to the question, how do we stir the pot, is this. We consider how. Okay, so how do we consider how to stir the pot in a helpful way, to stir other people up to love and good works? Well, I think the first answer to that question is you consider how you get stirred up. Consider people who in your life have spoken the truth to you in a way that causes you to want to take action, that gives you courage and gives you hope. And as you think about the way that those people spoke to you, you begin to think about how you can speak to other people. And what you will learn is that there's no cookie cutter answer to this question. Because all of us are so different. Now, let me give you an example with my kids. Okay, so I tried this out on my kids. I often do this when I'm teaching a passage of scripture. I try it out on my kids because I'm like, if I can get them to understand it, I can get college students to understand it, right? So my kids are all very different. I have twin daughters, Aria and Hazel. Aria is hard-headed. Hazel is soft-hearted. Okay, just to give you an example, if I say, Aria, please go to your room and pick up the toys, there is no way she's going to do it. I have to say, Aria, I want you to go pick up the toys right now. Because otherwise, she's going to stand and she's going to make this pose and this face. She's 2.5 and she's going to go, no. Right? I got to be direct with her. But if I just look at Hazel cross-eyed and I'm like, Hazel, please go pick up your room. If she can tell just a hint of anger, she will just like melt. Just melts my heart every time. I'm just like, okay, it's Hazel. I got to talk to her this way. I got to talk to Aria this other way, right? And guys, here's the thing. We're all differently wired by God as well, which means when we consider how to stir one another up, we need to understand that the person sitting next to us is not like us, and that's by God's design, and we need to learn to be sensitive to the thoughts and feelings of the people around us. So that's the first thing. We need to consider how. And then we need to move into stirring one another to love and good works. And he explains to us how we do that. The first thing is we need to be around each other, right? He says, don't give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, right? It's pretty hard to stir each other up, to stir the pot, when you're not there, right? It's pretty hard to grow in a community of people when you're not part of a community of people. And I know you guys, if you've come to Salt with any regularity, you've heard us talk about connection groups. It's not too late to get into a connection group. And maybe the way that God wants you to stir the pot at your connection group is just to go to a connection group for the first time and say, hey, you guys, know what? I haven't really been living this Christian thing out. I've been living this double life. I've been wearing this mask at Salt Company, and you know what? I do whatever I want on the weekends. I live whatever way I want to live. I've been faking it. And you know what? There may be somebody at that connection group who's better than you at faking it. They took another step. They fake it at connection group. And you're there, and you're stirring the pot, and you're making them feel uncomfortable. And they're like, dang, why did they show up? Why did they listen to the message? Why did they do what Drew said, right? And you begin to realize what it looks like to live in community. You see, every single one of you is needed as part of our community. Imagine a connection group all linking arms with each other. And you think of each person in that circle as having different life experience, different strengths and different weaknesses, even different sin tendencies. And you sort of see that the group pulls each other more toward the center, keeping everyone from going into the ditch. So how do we stir each other up? How do we stir the pot? We meet together with each other. And then while we're meeting together, the text says, we encourage one another. Encourage literally means to fill each other with courage. Now, some of you are filled with courage when somebody comes to you and just speaks bluntly and boldly and looks at you right in your eyes and calls you out for all of the sinful things that you've done. You like that. Some of you like that. I like that. That's how I'm wired by God. I like the directness. I like the straightforwardness. When I get called out, I respond to that. I want to be called by somebody with passion. Some of you, you're like, you're weird, dude. I'm not like that at all. And some of you, you respond well when someone comes to you with just a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of tenderness, and they say, hey, I've seen this thing in your life, and I don't think that that thing is pleasing to Jesus, and I think you need to stop doing that and move in this direction. You know what? Even if you're not living in duplicity or you're not living in some specific pattern of sin, maybe you just need the encouragement to keep on going. For someone to say to you, you are on the right path. You are doing the right thing. There's power even in being in this gathering as you look around the room, maybe a feeling that you never had as you sat in your high school youth group, and you're just wondering, are there any other people who really want to follow Jesus? And I hope that you feel when other people raise their hands and they worship and they sing, that there are other people in this city who just long to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And I think the most powerful expression of people linking arms in our community is in the connection groups. So we go there to encourage each other. We live in close relationship with each other. A relational reality that looks very strange to the world. Okay, so here's a question. Why would we take the time to do all that? What's the reason? Why would we live sticking our neck out, sort of stirring the pot, and inviting other people to spur us on to live a life that's very uncomfortable to us, and actually sort of against our very core nature that just wants to drift into mediocrity? Why would we do that? There is a startling answer in this text. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 again. I'm going to read the last clause this time though. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You notice the word day is capitalized. Jesus is coming back. And this time, he is not coming back to die on the cross for your sins and to offer you grace and forgiveness. He is coming back on a white horse with a sword, with a tattoo on his leg, and he is going to kill everyone who does not obey him. That's the day. the day. So you see the urgency of stirring the pot. We are not messing around here. We are not playing at being Christians. The book of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, it is imperative that you grow in your love for other people. It is imperative that you continue to persevere in doing good works. And it is imperative that you continue all the days of your life to trust in Jesus. And that's why it is so urgent for you to be in communities that don't just get comfortable, but communities where you stir one another up to do good works. The text continues to make this even more crystal clear. The following verses, Hebrews 10, 26 through 27. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, so we're deliberately, it means there is an ongoing pattern in your life of unrepentant sin. It means that even though you say, you give lip service to having received the sacrifice of Jesus, you sing about the sacrifice of Jesus, you love to hear about the sacrifice of Jesus, you say you love Jesus. The truth is, you spit on him every day of your life and you say, no thanks, I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want what you did for me, because what you did for me is you cleansed me of my sin. And I want to live in my sin. I want to hold on to my sin. I want to keep on sinning. And what Jesus says to you is that you can have no expectation that in the end, your verdict will be not guilty. Instead, what he wants you to know right now is that what should be in your heart is a fearful expectation of judgment. Some of you are like, I don't like all this hell and judgment talk. This is making me very uncomfortable. I can't believe that Salt Company actually believes this in the year 2016. And let me just point you to this 2,000-year-old book. I am reading from this book. This is not my authority. This is the authority of God's word. It says there will be a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Guys, I was standing on my back porch cooking burgers this week. I live in North Liberty, and I'm looking into Solon, and there was a house fire. And there were flames busting up into the sky and just plumes of smoke. And I was outside, and my girls were on the swing, and my son Luke was out there. And as I looked over there, I thought about the people who might be in that house. And I just called my son over. I said, Luke, we got to pray. And Luke and I just got on our knees on my back porch, and I just said, Jesus, please save these people from the flames of that fire. Now, guys, what I'm telling you is no one died in that fire. But had they died in that fire, the flames would have been temporary. They would no longer feel the pain of those flames, and if they knew Jesus, they would be with him forever. And I prayed that if anyone was in that house, they would be able to escape. Now, if you're telling me, I don't want you to talk about hell because I don't believe in hell, to me, that's like standing outside of a house with people burning inside of it and saying, I don't want to tell them to run out because I don't believe in fire. You know what? It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's coming. And I would have to be a horrible person, a terrible person, to not tell you that it's coming. That it's going to happen. Except the fire will never be quenched. Can you imagine fire on your skin that you cannot put out? Eternal flames that will never end. When you sin against the sacrifice of Christ, you sin against a holy God. The text goes on. This is sort of the summary statement, Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To fall into the hands of the God who sent his Son to give you a way out of the flames, and for you to say, I receive him, but no thanks. I don't really want him in my life. It's kind of embarrassing to have him in my life, and I actually prefer my sin. You turn the hands that would save you into the hands that will crush you by your obstinate rebellion. Here's what I'm begging you to do. Repent of your sin. A few cans of Busch Light and some one-night stands are not worth risking your eternity on. It's just not worth it. The pleasures of this world pale in comparison to the pleasures that you can have in heaven. You know, people are often like, oh, I'm going to drink some beer in hell. There's no beer in hell. It's all in heaven. But you don't get drunk. You don't even want to get drunk. Because you're drinking from the fountain of living waters. You're with the God of the universe. Your soul is satisfied. You're with him forever. So here's my final encouragement to you. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance. Christian, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You see, guys, there's better things in store for you. If you will cling to Jesus, if you will renounce your sin, if you will receive his sacrifice, if you will endure till the end, if you will keep going to your connection group, if you will keep going to church, if you will keep stirring one another up, you will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. That's a promise. It will never be broken. So let's leave this place stirring one another up. Stir in the pot for good works so that we can see Jesus on that day. Let's pray. Jesus, these are hard words. But I thank you for these words. Because I feel in my own heart, in this world, in this city, a pull towards sinful things. I feel that my heart wants to drift, that my heart wants to wander. And I thank you for waking us up with this warning. I pray that we would not forget it. That those who are wrestling with this right now and they're saying, man, I'm convicted, I need to change my life, that they would not walk out those doors and be able to just go back into these patterns of sin, but that the sin would become disgusting to them, distasteful to them, that all they could think about is the coming judgment until they give their lives to you, Jesus. And would you help us to tell those who don't know this news that they can find refuge through your Son? I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.